a bit of a dry spell as far as weddings are concerned. Well, weddings 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago, we're not talking about immediately, but here is one. Just turn these lights off. I want to give you every opportunity to play the game. Who is it first? Okay, well, you got that one. Now, you've been getting so used to that game and getting really good at it. So today I want to start a new game. Guess the grandparents. Guess the grandparents. Okay, this is a new game. Your grandparent, grandmother, you know who the grandmother is. There they are at the back, looking proud as anything. I don't know why I should congratulate you. I mean, what did you have to do with that other than a very indirect way? But nevertheless, we congratulate you on your grandchildren. So you picture the grandchildren that your children have had? Well, let me have them and we can play the game. See if you can guess the grandparents. Ollie and Ann Davies. Right, shall we pray before we carry on? Heavenly Father, we know that we've come here from a context of the world in which we live. We come here from the context of this country in which we live. And Lord, we do struggle sometimes to see your hand. Lord, we are concerned because we are human and we live in this world. But Lord, today we want to make a decision that we are going to lift our eyes above what we see and refocus on you. And as we do that, Lord, we see a great God who has been able to move in history in times past and has moved at an international level and at a national level. And Lord, we want to this morning pray for our country. We want to pray for our country, Lord. As we come up to the elections, we want to pray for our country. We know that the challenges of this country are bigger than any one human being. Indeed, they're bigger than any government. But Lord, we look to you who are bigger than governments and who are able to do things which we are not able to do. So Lord, we choose to focus on you this morning and not to become despondent. We choose to put our hope in you and to know, Lord, that you are moving history towards the final consummation where we are back with you in paradise. And we look forward to that. But Lord, until then, we want to be your instruments of hope and peace in this country in which we live. So Lord, we lift our eyes to you and say, Lord, let your kingdom come in South Africa as in heaven. Let your will be done in South Africa as in heaven. Let your name be made famous in South Africa as in heaven. Lord Jesus, we continue to pray for our church. We pray for the call committee as they meet to discuss the way ahead and the person that you want to take over next year. We pray for that committee, Lord, that they would know the mind of Christ and that even now you'd be working in the heart of the one who will be coming. Please, Lord, we know you love us as your church and we trust you to have your way in the way ahead. So, Lord, we give that to you. We give you the financial situation in our church. You know that it is difficult at this time. We pray for those who are not well at this time, Lord, and there are several who are really not well. And so we pray for them. You have not lost your ancient touch. You are the God who heals. And we pray that you would restore wholeness to those who are struggling right now with their health. Pray for those who are struggling relationally, Lord, that they would look to you and find in you their all in all. Pray for those who are facing challenges here and there, Lord, that you would be God in their lives and that they would know the peace of God that passes all understanding. Lord, so we give ourselves to you as a church. We give ourselves to you as individuals. And Lord, we choose to focus on you and to recognize that you are God and we are not and that you do all things well. Lord Jesus, continue with us now as we hear what you have to say to us and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. One last thing I want to say. Several people have commented on the fact that there was a Nan Lansdale who died this week, and it wasn't my mom, although one of the bereaved was John. That was my cousin John. It was my aunt. She passed away this past week. So thank you for those who have phoned your condolences. But as I said to one person, and as I told my mom, I said to her that and this was Oscar Wilde, not me, that the rumors of my death have been greatly exaggerated. And my mom said, amen. Okay. Are we all right with sound? Can you hear me in the back there? Yeah. No, they can't hear me. Pardon? Put it down a bit. Speak to Vernon. I can't hear what you're saying. Just turn around and speak to Vernon. Ask Vernon what to do. Okay. Meanwhile, while you're talking to Vernon, if you open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30, and then we will just read the first 8 verses. I actually want to, this is the first in a series that I'm wanting to do on pushing boundaries, and that's the first what we're looking at today. Next week is sort of family service, but Jan will be preaching, so I won't be continuing it. But that's what I want to do for the next couple of weeks, pushing boundaries. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam and of Jezreel, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters, but David found his strength in the Lord. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue them and his raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered, "you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David found his strength in the Lord his God. And the question that I want us to kind of look at today is this: who are those who find their strength in the Lord? Who are those who find their strength in the Lord our God? And as I say that, I'm thinking of a brilliant student facing her exam, and they normally work hard, and they normally do well, and they are normally not intimidated by exams. They have this amazing brain. And so the night before the exam, they sleep well, and full of confidence, they breeze into the exam room and they write the exam, just like that. But David found his strength in the Lord. And I'm thinking of another student. Their car gives them a problem. It's an expensive problem to fix. "Go ahead, fix it," they say. They sleep well the night before. They take the car in. They haul out their debit card without a care in the world, pay for the repair. There's no problem for them. But David found his strength in the Lord his God. I'm thinking of a person asked if they would volunteer for a church project. "What's the project?" they ask. "It's doing X, Y, and Z," they are told. "Oh, that's easy," they say. They sleep well the night before. They breeze in and do the job. It's not a problem for them. But David found his strength in the Lord his God. Our giving is down. It is announced in church. Please reconsider your level of giving. "How much is needed?" somebody asks. "Oh, X rand," the answer is given. They sleep well the night before. Next morning they do an EFT. It doesn't really impact on their lifestyle. But David found his strength in the Lord his God. Remember the question? Who are those who find their strength in the Lord? Now, our text this morning concerns a lesser known incident in the life of David. And in order to understand that incident, you've got to read the chapters before to understand the context. Saul had become jealous of David. You see, David had become more popular in Saul's kingdom than Saul himself was. And I know this sounds really terrible to our sensitivities, but Saul then just tried to kill David. That's pretty much par for the course for the ancient Near East kings in those days. And so David was forced to run for his life. And after several years of running away from Saul, David had gathered around him a group of 600 men and their families. And by and large, these men were outcasts and thieves. And they too were on the run for various reasons. And David had to manage this disparate group of people. While on the run and seeking help from whoever he could, David received help from a group of priests, this community of priests. Saul got wind of it. And later, David got the message, those 80 priests had died at the hand of Saul because they had helped David. How does David live with that? Each night, David is in a different place just to stay ahead of Saul and his soldiers. And David got tired of running. So David went to one of the Philistine kings. There were 5 city-states of the Philistines. He went to one of those kings and he said, can you give me shelter in your kingdom and I will fight in your army with my 600 men. And so David was given shelter in the town of Ziklag. You can see there, it's just below Jerusalem and Jericho. Now that David is there, he's free from having to run from Saul. He's free from the fear of Saul. He's able to do his own thing. But then one day, David is told to muster his 600 men because this king is going to war against Judah, against David's old people, his own people. And he says to David, you need to join me with your 600 men. The Lord intervened. Some of the Philistine soldiers said, we refuse to fight alongside David and his men because they might turn on you. So the king reluctantly said to David, you've got to go home. The men won't fight with you. And it must have been with a sense of relief that David didn't have to fight against his own people. But the point is, they had just marched 100 kilometers to the muster point. And now David has to turn around and march back 100 kilometers to Ziklag. And it must have been with a sense of relief that David did that he marched back, because how would he have handled the situation of having to fight his own people? But the Lord spared him that. And so it must have been with a light heart that David drew near to Ziklag, looking forward to seeing his people, his family. They approached Ziklag. They crest the last hill. And instead of being greeted by his family, David is greeted by the sight of devastation. The Amalekites, enemies of Israel, had sacked the place and taken captive the women who in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as far as they went their way. And by the time David and his men entered the village, it had been burned to the ground, and their wives and sons and daughters all taken. David and his men burst into loud wails. They wept and wept until they were exhausted with weeping. David has been running for his life. The only reason David took shelter among the Philistines is because he knew he would have respite from the relentless efforts of Saul to capture him. What I'm saying is this: David was emotionally depleted. He was running on empty emotionally. And now after 200 kilometers of marching, he's also physically depleted. And then to find that not only his, but the families of his men had been captured by the Amalekites. And the fact that they had been taken alive meant that the Amalekites intended to sell them on as slaves. But that wasn't the end of it. And suddenly, David was in even worse trouble. There was talk among the men, bitter over the loss of their families, of stoning him. Can we at all put ourselves in David's situation? How would he have been feeling? I think that right then, David would have been tempted to assume the fetal position and pull his sheepskin over his head, right? He was in a place where life probably seemed too much for him. He was emotionally depleted. He was physically depleted. He was now spiritually depleted. No wonder David and his men burst into loud wails, wept and wept until they were exhausted with weeping. Do you know what that feels like? Have you ever been there? Remember the question? Who are those who find their strength in the Lord? Well, we know of one such person, and his name was David. When David was confronted by that terrible situation beyond his ability to deal with, he prayed, he worshipped. How else does one strengthen themselves in the Lord? And then David turned to his pastor for support and guidance. That's the contemporary version of what David did. Then he said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought it. Then David asked the Lord, shall I chase them? Will I catch them? And the Lord told him, yes, go after them. You will certainly recover everything taken from you. You see, David had reached the place where he had run out of resources. David was at a place where he was forced to look beyond himself. And there he met the Lord. And in the Lord, David found strength and direction. David's external world had collapsed, and David was forced into dependence on the Lord. So the question, who are those who find strength in the Lord? It's those who are in a place of challenge, who recognize that without the Lord, they will not cope. As somebody has said, it's only when the Lord is all we have that we find the Lord is all we need. It's only when the Lord is all we have that we find the Lord is all we need. As long as we think we can manage, we're going to just push ahead in our own strength. We're not going to find ourselves cast on God. There's some who, like David, are forced into that situation. I mean, bereavement will force us into that situation. Ill health will force us into that situation. Retrenchment can do that for us. Sometimes life forces us into a situation of dependence on God. But there is another way to get into that situation. There is another way. What is a comfort zone? What is a comfort zone? A comfort zone is that place where we feel comfortable, right? It's a place where we feel in control. And won't leaving our comfort zone involve putting ourselves in a situation of discomfort? Won't leaving our comfort zone put ourselves in a place where we are not sure if we can cope? Isn't leaving our comfort zone putting ourselves in a place where we kind of relinquish a little bit of control? And why would we do that? Why would we do that? Well, let's come back to that question. Ranulph Fiennes is a name synonymous with adventure. He was a man who trekked unaided across both poles. He was a man who ran 7 standard marathons at 42.4 kilometers in 7 days across 7 different continents. And he did that 4 months after heart bypass surgery. That one I just couldn't believe, but it's there. 4 months after bypass surgery, that's what he did. Talk about leaving your comfort zone. But Ranulph Fiennes, adventurer that he was, also suffered from vertigo. He couldn't stand heights. So what did he do? He left his comfort zone and he took himself to a place where he felt uncomfortable. He took himself off to climb Everest. He got within 300 meters of the top and he thought he was having a heart attack. And so he needed to get down into the levels where there was oxygen again. So he turned back. But he said his vertigo wasn't challenged because he could walk upright. He didn't look down and see miles of nothing below him. And so he still wanted to deal with his vertigo, challenge his vertigo. So he decided to attack the north face of the Eiger. Now, if you know anything about climbing, you'll know that the Eiger north face ranks as one of the most challenging cliff faces of all to scale. You're on a sheer cliff face for several days. You're sleeping on these tiny ledges. There's these avalanches coming down to you, little stones dropping on you. It is the big daddy of extreme climbs. And yet Ranulph finds at 62, one hand where he had lost his fingers through frostbite, and a vertigo sufferer, use that climb to challenge his vertigo. Now that's what you call leaving your comfort zone. Question, why would Fiennes leave his comfort zone so dramatically? And the answer is he hoped to grow. He hoped to grow and challenge this, what he called irrational thing, his vertigo. He wanted to grow through that. Challenging himself was all about growth for him. He wanted to grow. Now, there are many ways to leave our comfort zone. Many ways. The conservative eater will leave their comfort zone by ordering an exotic dish. Why? Because they want to grow their appreciation of food. A 5-kilometer jogger will leave their comfort zone by entering a 10-kilometer race. Why? Because they want to extend their running capabilities. What about bungee jumping? Why does one take themselves out of their comfort zone with bungee jumping? I don't know. I couldn't think of an answer for that one. The truth is, we will not grow without leaving our comfort zone. We will not grow without leaving our comfort zone. But leaving our comfort zone starts with a process. It starts with a process. We're in our comfort zone where we feel safe and in control. And then we leave our comfort zone and we enter what they call the fear zone, because we're facing new things that we haven't dealt with the things before. We're no longer in control. We no longer feel safe. But if we can overcome our fear, we enter the learning zone, where we learn new things, learn new skills, and from there, having acquired the new skills, we enter the growth zone. Now, we are different people, and we have different ways of moving out from our comfort zone into the growth zone. And yet, because we are living beings created in the image of God, we are not designed to stay stagnant. We're actually designed to grow. And so once having moved from the comfort zone through those other zones into the growth zone, the process starts all over again. And you challenge yourself once more so that you can grow. Now, let's take this back to our text. But David found his strength in the Lord his God. Why did David find his strength in the Lord his God? And the answer is simple, because David found himself in a position where he'd nowhere else to turn. Now the truth is, we are not going to feel the need to find our strength in the Lord until we leave our comfort zone. Now that could be because circumstances force us to leave it, or because we choose to challenge ourselves. But the truth is, we are not going to feel the need to find our strength in the Lord until we leave our comfort zone, which means that we are not growing as Christians unless we are willing to leave our comfort zone. We are not growing as Christians unless we choose to leave our comfort zone. The truth is, if we stay in our comfort zone, we will never need to exercise faith in God. And if we never need to exercise faith in God, it's a real problem for Christians. You know why? Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. If we are not willing to step into the unknown, trusting God, we won't be exercising faith. Abraham is called the father of faith. And let's just think through his example. Abraham said, God, go from your country, go from your people, go from your father's household, and go to a land that I will show you. Okay, Lord, where is that land? Where is that land? Well, Abraham, you don't need to know. You just need to go. Start walking. Go. Trust me. Just start walking. I will show you the land. And so by faith, Abraham, when called to go to the place, he obeyed. And he went, even though he did not know where he was going. You see, Abraham's comfort zone was where he was, among his own people, doing the things he was used to doing. And so by stepping out in faith, Abraham was leaving his comfort zone, and he started to grow in his dependence on God, started to grow in his faith in God, started to grow spiritually because he obeyed and he left his comfort zone. And that is the life God calls us to live, where we are willing to leave our comfort zone, not for the sake of adventure. This is about spiritual growth. I'm talking about spiritual growth. And please, let's not think that when we reach retirement age, we are off the hook as far as challenging our spiritual growth is concerned. Look at Caleb, and here I am today, 85 years old. I'm as strong as I was in the day Moses sent me out. I'm as strong as ever in battle, whether coming or going. So give me this hill country you promised me. You yourself heard the report that the Anakim are there with their great fortresses when they were distributing the land to the different tribes. That's what Caleb wanted, the challenging one. The one where the Anakim are, the one where the great fortresses are, 85 years of old, and he wanted to be challenged in his walk. God helping me, I will drive them out, he said. I love the example of Caleb. He was ready to embrace life outside of his comfort zone at 85 years of age. And I've referred to Fritz Haus from time to time, the old German pastor who started the previous church where I worked, Stellenbosch Baptist Church. At 78 years of age, he enrolled for his PhD. And he got his PhD when he turned 80. No comfortable sitting back for Fritz. He was willing to be challenged. At 78 years of old, he enrolled for his PhD. He was willing to embrace the challenges. Of course, the question is, what does this mean for us? We are all so different. Now, for some of us, leaving our comfort zone could involve a missions trip to Mozambique. You know, it's scary out there, so we've got to go through the fear zone, and then when we go, we're in the learning zone, and when we get there and we adapt, we're now in the growth zone. It could be as simple as talking to somebody whose face you don't recognize after the service. That could be for you leaving your comfort zone. Oh, I'm shy, and you fear rejection or all those other things. How do I talk to this person? And then you start talking to them and you learn and you grow and it's easier the next time. Leaving your comfort zone could be that. Leaving your comfort zone could be agreeing to volunteer for the holiday care. Oh, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm bad with children, this and that. But you face the fear and you learn. And you go and you do it and you grow because you are willing to leave your comfort zone to help out in the holiday care. Leaving your comfort zone could be deciding, well, I'm going to pray out loud in a prayer meeting. And that puts people into greater fear than most other things, praying out loud. But you just feel that I need to do this. And so you face your fear and you rely on God and you pray out loud and you've learnt and you've grown. And you can do that. Leaving your comfort zone could be deciding to increase your giving for the Lord's work. That may be leaving your comfort zone because you kind of think, well, how am I going to manage without that? Well, you've got to trust God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And so you face that fear, you give, and you learn that the Lord is no man's debtor. And you grow. For others, leaving your comfort zone may simply be agreeing to attend a weekly Bible study because you're scared that I'm going to be giving up this freedom that I have on a Thursday night or a Wednesday night. And you face that and you leave and you learn and you grow because you were willing to leave your comfort zone. We are all different. Each case will be different, but it's all the same in like this, that you are choosing to do something which makes you uncomfortable. You are choosing to do something where you are relinquishing control, which means you're putting yourself in the place where you need to trust God differently from if you hadn't done it. Remember our text? David found strength in the Lord his God. Life gave David no option. David had nowhere else to turn but to the Lord his God. But for most of us, leaving our comfort zone needs to be a choice. And the choice is this: how will you choose to leave your comfort zone so that it makes it necessary to trust God in a way you're not trusting him now? Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, more and better life than you ever dreamed possible." We're not going to experience that unless we take him at his word and learn to step out in faith and experience him in the ways he has promised. We're going to have a few moments of silence as we think through that. Where does God want us to move now, which will involve us having to trust him? How will we leave our comfort zone? Let's spend a few moments quietly. Don't be afraid to acknowledge that it's the voice of the Lord you have heard prompting you. Don't try and drown that voice, because the very essence of what he's asking you to do does instill fear, because it is leaving your comfort zone. Be willing to step out in that area where you feel the Lord has spoken to you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to give you more of himself. He wants you to experience more of him. He wants to grow you in grace and in the knowledge of himself. He wants to do that. Yes, Lord, God helping me, I will do it. In Jesus' name, amen.